Joshua, the book of Joshua. We're going to be in chapter 2. If you remember Joshua, the name Joshua is Yeshua, it's Yehoshua, it's Jesus. Joshua, who is a picture of Jesus, is about to take Israel across the Jordan. Hopefully, he's taken you across the Jordan. He's taken you into the promised land. It's not heaven, it's into the land of being saved. It's into the land of being born again. It's the spirit-filled life that we now enjoy if you've known Christ as your Savior. And here, they're about to cross the Jordan. And I picture 3 million people on one side of the Jordan. What that looks like, can they see Jericho? Jericho's so huge, I think they might be able to see it. But I'm thinking maybe at night, too, the people of Jericho are on the walls and they're looking over across the river and they see that pillar of fire. Can you picture that? Thinking about that today, that I don't know how this all looks, but thinking over it, I had some interesting thoughts. It doesn't tell us in here, but I pictured it like that. Well, Joshua, he sends two men before the people, before the whole group. The two men before them, just like Jesus sent out men in pairs too. I was thinking about that today too. He sent out 70 disciples. He sent them out two by two. And I always thought the one will talk to the people while the other one prays. That's the way it usually works out. Well, he sent these two, and we're going to call them spies here. The Bible calls them spies. In reality, I don't want to call them spies. I want to call them witnesses, just like we are. You know, we're in a foreign land. We're dropped behind enemy lines. Think about this. Are we spies or are we witnesses? I like thinking about these things. Well, we think we're teachers. You know, we're teachers and we're salesmen and we're moms and we're dads and we're this and we're that and everything else. You know what? Really, we're undercover agents. But you know what? We're not supposed to be so much undercover. We're supposed to break out and let people know who we are. And not just by the bumper stickers on your car. These two, they're going to be the first ones to experience the promised land, these two guys. And we, as witnesses, I should say, we experience the promised land too. I was thinking back to last week, Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. God said to them, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you. I've given it to you already, as I said to Moses." I told Moses this, and now I'm giving it to you. As I have said, every place. Now, I think that it's very likely, something you don't hear about much, very likely that these spies had been sent out soon after Moses' death. Joshua had sent them out. Here we are. They're where they are. I think they're already over there. You know, Joshua says, we've got 3 days and we're going to cross. Now, I don't think those guys, okay, guys, go. You only got 3 days. I don't think that was it. I think he let them out and they were out and soon after Moses' death, they went out. And it is written in some Bible margins. I don't know. I didn't have a Bible like that, but that's what I was finding out throughout the week. Again, in chapter 1, verse 11, it says they have 3 days and they're going to cross. Now, I don't think all the events we're going to read right now, the getting over and the guys getting into the city, for them anyways, I don't think this was incorporated into 3 days. But we're going to read about what we do tonight. It'll be in those 3 days. Verse 11, chapter 1. So it's very probable also that these guys were doing this confidentially. It's confidential so that the transaction was between them and Joshua. Nobody else. Secretly, only. You know, nobody else really had to know. So if you look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.'" Now, all of the rest of this definitely takes place during the 3 days that Joshua commands the nation to wait on the banks of the Jordan. In 3 days, we're going to cross. Again, can they see Jericho? I think they can. Can Jericho see them? I think they can. We're going to find out that Jericho knows they're coming. They've heard. It's kind of hard to hide 3 million people. Think about that. That's a lot of people coming at you. They see them. I think they even see that pillar of fire at night. God has a special purpose for these people in these 3 days. "And they went and they came unto a harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there." So again, Joshua sent out two men out of this acacia grove. That's what Shittim means. It's an acacia grove where these acacia trees grew, these hardwood trees. And they went out to spy secretly. And this is the kind of careful preparation, I believe, that shows faithfulness. I don't believe that this is like not trusting God. I don't think that at all. Well, we're going to send spies out, Lord, just in case. We trust your word and everything. I don't think that's it at all. I don't think this is a lack of faith. Careful preparation. Because we don't read any kind of rebuke or anything, or God saying, you don't have to do that. He's being wise. We're going to find out that there really is a great reason for this. It's not a lack of faith. For us, thinking on that idea, God's promises of success in chapter 1 to Joshua or to us should never provoke inactivity. Oh, God's promise, I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to sit and wait for it to happen. No, you're going to lose out. You're not going to get blessed for that. I don't believe in that at all. It should never lull us into inaction. You should be asking, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to get up and I want to move out when you move. I want to move when the cloud moves or the pillar moves. I want to be ready. I'm not just going to sit here waiting on your promises and everything. I want to go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do. They should encourage us on to step out in godly activity. I found out too this week, you know, we're not told who the spies are. We don't really need to know who the spies are. But I read so many things during the week, and Jewish tradition claims that maybe it was faithful Caleb, which makes a lot of sense to me. We remember Caleb. But then the Jews believed that it was the high priest too. That one I thought, what? You know, why would you risk the high priest sending him on a spy mission? It's a lot of speculation, actually. Not necessarily factual. It could be Caleb. It could be the high priest, Eleazar. Anyways, Joshua shows wisdom by sending them secretly. I don't even think the people, the Israelites, knew they were sent out either. But we know, too, that the last spies that went out publicly, it turned out bad for Israel. Only two said, yeah, let's go in and take the land. Two of the 12. But they went out. They came back. There's a bad report. And the majority of the spies, they were afraid. They didn't want to go into the land and everything. They came back with a discouraging report, if you remember, in Numbers 13. And Joshua and Caleb were the two guys who said, yes, let's go in. So Joshua sends these guys out. And they're to go in to view the land, especially Jericho, obviously. And interestingly, I think God has greater things in mind than some kind of reconnaissance mission. I think he's got much greater things than this in mind, really. It's going to succeed. God's purpose is going to succeed, but it's not going to be what we might think it is. It fails as a military reconnaissance mission, is what I'm trying to say. But it's going to succeed in God's purpose, as we'll see. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, through the history of Christianity, it's been embarrassing. It's embarrassed some Bible scholars that these two went to the house of a prostitute. Why would they go there? Well, there's a lot of reasons, actually. Some have tried to say that Rahab was just an innkeeper. She was an innkeeper, but the word for harlot insists that she was a prostitute as well. And it's mentioned a bunch of different times, and it never wavers in what it says, whether it's in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, whether it's in the Greek in the New Testament. She was a harlot. She was an innkeeper. The language is very clear. She's a prostitute. She's an innkeeper. In the second century, Origen wrote this. He says, as the first Joshua sent his spies before him, and they were received into the harlot's house, so the second Joshua sent his forerunners, whom the publicans and harlots gladly received. So before we look down on people like that, we realize some of those people are the first ones to really reach out and accept Christ, aren't they? Was she saved? We're going to find out. This lady is saved. Was she saved from any more than us? Saved. She was delivered from her sin like you, but to say that her sins were worse, I don't even want to go there. It's a miracle when sinners receive Jesus Christ. Not only those who deny their sinfulness or don't know what they're capable of apart from Jesus, because the gospel is for those who know that they're sinners. They know they're sinners. That's who the gospel's for. So we see here, and they lodge there. Now, a harlot's house, again, it'd be an awkward place, really, for these guys to go and everything, but it's probably a perfect place to hide out. They're strangers in town, and they end up in this place, a perfect place to hide out and be anonymous, and that's necessary because the city, believe it or not, is on strict guard. They're on guard. The Israelites are coming. They're close. So I don't even know how these guys got into the city. They get in, you know, they're on a mission from God. So nothing's impossible with God. But there's 3 million people across the river. So the city's on guard. Now they know the Israelites are coming. So there isn't even, if you look at this, I don't think there's even a hint of immorality with Rahab here at all. Not even a hint of it. I'm going to show you where I think this woman has drastically changed. She may have already changed. She was a harlot. I'm not sure she is at this moment right here. I know she changes and she isn't anymore. But there's no hint of immorality with Rahab. But anybody who assumes that there's immoral conduct here really brings their own bias into this text here. So it was safe, but look at this. Not quite safe enough. Verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house." Now, he gets word of this. Jericho, I guess, if we were to see Jericho, it had two huge, thick walls surrounding it. It didn't have just one wall for protection. It had two. And it was enormous. It would be intimidating to look at this place. You want us to take that place? I mean, it would look incredibly impossible. But we know nothing's impossible with the Lord. So these thick surrounding walls, her house is built onto a wall, believe it or not. Now, possibly with the beams laid between the two walls. I don't know. I'm not sure. It was a place where people would lodge. It was a place where men would go, obviously, you know, and the city let this happen. But it was between the walls, probably. And the king was told, "For they've come to search out the country." Now, they're really wary. They've heard about these Israelites. They've heard, more importantly, they've heard about the Israelites' God. Their God did what? Their God travels with them in a pillar of flame. He covers them with a cloud by day. Think of the things that have gone on the past 40 years that they're probably hearing about or have heard about. They're wary. They've heard the report. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, this shutting of the gate, if you were to seek refuge inside those gates, if you're to seek refuge inside the United States, there's certain things you have to do. You have to do what they tell you you have to do to be protected inside those walls, right? So you can imagine what this society would be like, how heathen and pagan this society would be like. They were actually closed in too. But the interesting things here is this flax. They'd pile up the stalks of flax. They'd harvest the flax. Flax was normally laid on these roofs, these flat roofs, to dry. One of the things I'm thinking of, for this woman to have that much flax to hide men, it's a lot. It's a lot of work to carry it up the stairs to the roof, that much. This lady is a worker, I think. This lady, maybe she's not a harlot anymore. Maybe she's in the flax business now. Because this takes some serious work. And this would be a pretty lucrative little business she has going on. I think she's a hard worker. I think she had to carry this stuff up to the roof. I know that she doesn't remain a harlot. You know, I ended up in Proverbs 31, and ladies, you know that the Proverbs 31 woman. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" And then it lists a bunch of things that follow along a virtuous woman. Well, it says, "For her price is far above rubies." Verse 13 of Proverbs 31, "She seeks wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." In verse 15, it says, "She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." In verse 20, "She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy." Verse 24, "She maketh fine linen and sells it, and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I'm going to see all this in Rahab coming up here. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. She's going to trust God. She is. She's going to be saved. And then in verse 31 of Proverbs 31, it says, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Interesting. If you come back here to Joshua chapter 2 at verse 7, it says, and the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords, as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out. They shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. So again, Rahab, she takes the two men and she hides these guys. And in this culture of that day, there was a strong tradition of hospitality. I mean, it's nothing like today. You didn't only just serve and feed and take care of them and make sure they were comfortable and all that. You protected them too. There's a strong duty to protect and to care for them. And even with all of this going on, Rahab went way further than the respect of just cultural traditions as far as hospitality. But she put her own life on the line for these men. Why? They're strangers. She puts her own life on the line for these men. I thought greater love has no man or woman than to lay down their life for a friend, or in this case, a stranger. Interesting, isn't it? She claims, yeah, the men came here, but I don't know where they came from. Now in the Bible, we find this is one of those controversial things, and I've read so much about this. I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can. The Bible only reports Rahab's lie. She lies, doesn't she? It just reports the lie. It gives the facts. It doesn't praise it. It doesn't excuse it. Maybe before this, if she had decided in her heart not to lie in obedience to God, maybe he would have made a way for her to save the lives of the spies without lying. We don't know. So Rahab's lie isn't justified, but I think it shows courage. I really do. Remember that so far, she's a pagan sinner in a city of pagan sinners, a city and a culture that's totally given over to the worship of false gods. Lying's nothing. I think this sounds like our society today. Given over to false gods, nobody cares if they lie anymore. Lying's like an art form now. So this culture is totally given over to the worship of false gods, given over to immorality, with no previous contact with the word of God at all, or the things of God. And my question today was, what's our excuse? Now, actually, in 2 Corinthians 5, we read that every believer will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sins, to receive rewards. She will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for her sin, but to receive rewards. Isn't that interesting? You know, because our sin was washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on the cross at Calvary. She saves these two guys. And people want to make a big deal. Oh, she's a liar. She lied. God condones lying? No. Never says that at all. I think the best thing to do is not try to come up with a way to explain it or defend her or anything. Just keep on rolling. Just keep going. She did what she did. We're going to be there at the judgment seat of Christ too for rewards. Or not. Not to be judged for our sins. Now we're going to see that salvation is coming for Rahab here. And in the next few verses is her confession of faith, if you think about this. If you look at verse 9, and she said unto the men, look at this, I know that the Lord, not your Lord. You notice she doesn't say your Lord. She says the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. That was 40 years ago. You know, how old was she then? Was she just a little girl? Did she have to be told about this? Down through the ages, they're still holding on to this. Of course, the people, 3 million people, are approaching Jericho pretty quickly. These guys are afraid. I don't know if these two knew this, but she's telling them, we're fearing. And when you came out of Egypt, and what did you under the two kings of the Amorites? That was a few years back, too. They were on the other side of the Jordan. That huge army of Sihon, that army of Og, the giant. Think about that. They beat those guys. and rolled on. And she says, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Our hearts melted. Whoa. Jericho's afraid. This is something to reckon with this God they have, these people that are approaching. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Wow. She's had no contact with these people before. She's had none of the word of God before. This lady's got some faith going on here. This is a real surprising little remark here. She says, now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed kindness to you, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they that have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. What I could think of was that scripture in the book of Acts, and you and your household shall be saved. You know, isn't that the first thing you wanted to do when you got saved? Boy, I got to tell my parents. I got to tell my brothers and sisters. I want my family to know about this. Next thing you knew, you found out how they felt about that. But here too, she wants them to know. But do you see what she says? I know the Lord's given you the land. Look at, they aren't even in it yet. They're not even in the land yet. And she's saying, I know the Lord has given it to you. Wow. This is a pretty surprising outburst of faith. And it shows that God has a plan in bringing Rahab and the spies together here. It's the same kind of thing we see when God supernaturally brings us people. He puts people in our path. You know what? I pray for this all the time. Lord, bring people across my path. They're questioning, they're seeking, they're looking, they're asking questions, and they want to hear about you. Put them in my path. But he supernaturally brings people to us who are believers and people who aren't believers, but they're open to the gospel. I pray that all the time. Lord, I know there's a guy out there. You're preparing his heart right now. Put him on my path. If I got to walk over him or something to find him, whatever, you know. We think of our meetings. We think of our daily meetings and the people we come in contact with. You know, yesterday I had to go to 3 different stores to get this thing. I felt by the time I was going to the 3rd place, okay, Lord, you set this up. There's going to be somebody here. There's going to be something about this 3rd place. There was. The first two, Joe was with me. They were like, to you. And the 3rd place, this guy was so open, so nice. Warren ended up talking to him a little bit about the Lord. But I thought, that's how the Lord works, isn't it? We think our meetings are random meetings. And a lot of times the Lord sets these things up for us. And if you're praying, he surely does. Lord, give me an open door. And then the open door's there, and you're like, well, not now. Not here. Why not? It's not just random chance. But Rahab says, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's proof of her faith. It really is. It's not really a strong faith, and we know it's not a perfect faith, but her faith is commendable anyway, isn't it? You know what? In Hebrews chapter 11, it's nicknamed the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, we read about all these exploits of great saints and prophets and so on and everything. In the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab, and she's called a harlot again, perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. Now, listen, her name is mentioned there. Do you know Jeremiah is not mentioned in there? Do you know that Isaiah, Daniel, Elijah, they're only alluded to? They're only alluded to. Her name is mentioned in this awesome chapter. James writes about the saved people, you know, the saved and the works of the saved. In James 2:25, James writes, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. She was saved by grace through faith, just like us, same way. But faith without works is dead. That's what James is trying to say in that chapter there. James pointed to the example of Rahab. And it's not that Rahab was saved by being, you know, by saving or helping Joshua's spies. James says that the work that saved Rahab was when she simply believed in God, just like Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him righteousness. Do you believe God? Then you believe his word. You believe who he is. You believe the God of the Bible. She believed God. She simply believed in God. She believed in his word. The true and living God of the Israelites. How could she do that? I don't care. I'm glad she did. I'm really glad she did. You're going to meet her someday. She believed in the true and the living God of the Israelites. You know, and people, again, they get bothered by the fact that Rahab was a prostitute, and they get bothered by the fact that she was a liar. But the fact is that she wasn't saved by her works, but by her faith. Was she really delivered from far more than you were? You know what? I wasn't any worse than her, or I was worse than her, really. She knew who God was. She knew who she was, and she trusts God for her very life. Now, she has a request here, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. That's a good one. And Rahab's desire to see her family saved and the lengths she goes to in order to see that their lives are saved shows that her love should be noticed too, I believe, as well as her faith. So think of her now. Think of her going to her relatives and telling them what's happened and what they have to do now. Think about that for a minute, right? She's going to explain what's about to happen. And they're like, you want us to believe what? You want us to do what? I think that this sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? Going to your relatives and telling them what God has in store and what the truth is, and they treat you like, what? Think of her going to her family and telling them this, what we have to do. She says here, swear to me by the Lord. And this shows that Rahab longs for assurance by asking for an oath. She wants to leave her sinful life. She wants to leave this culture. That should be us too. You've become a new creation. All things are new, or are they? Are you still doing the old things? She wants to let go of the old stuff. She wants to leave her sinful life and her culture and go and be with God's people. And the question is, have you? You know, do you? Have you? Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. It's going to be much more than just thread. It's a lot of thread. You know, if she has scarlet rope, she's doing well just to afford red dye. To afford red dye, it would take some money. Take the scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. So this here is the signal to the army of Israel that the people in this home were to be spared. It'll be hanging out the window. Look for the red cord. That family, we're going to spare them. And lest they forget, I thought of this the other day. We're about to see pretty soon where they march around the wall, and they march around the wall, and every time they go around, they see that red thing hanging down there. They're not going to forget. God isn't going to let them forget. Now think with me here. Despite Rahab's desire, despite her faith, despite the promises of the spies, she would have died too, and her family, unless she put her trust in a blood-red cord cast down from her window. So without the scarlet cord, she couldn't be saved. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, his own head. It's his own doing. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on your head, if any hand be upon him. So they have to stay in the house. It's just like the first Passover. You have to stay in the house or you won't be saved, okay? That first Passover in Egypt, when they were in Goshen, the Israelites. You know what? I found out the prostitutes back then would paint their windowsill red. Now, this cord was thrown over that windowsill. It makes a cross. Hanging there, it kind of makes like a red cross. Here we have this rope forming a cross, like that blood on the doorposts, again, like the first Passover. But don't leave the house. All those in the house will be saved. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent him away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, all the way back to the first century, there were commentators like Origen and Irenaeus, guys like this, Clement of Rome, Justin the Martyr. They saw this red cord as a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is, you think about this red cord is woven through the fabric of the whole Bible, from one end to the other, pretty much. That scarlet cord runs through God's word. It starts with Abel. You think back to Abel. Maybe even before that, when God took one of Adam's ribs out, right? He opened the flesh up, and then he closed the flesh back up again. That, to me, makes me think there's some bloodshed there. And I like the idea that Adam shed his blood for his bride, because it points to Jesus, because Jesus shed his blood for his bride. Jesus' side was open too, and Jesus bled from his side, and the church was born. So I like this. The scarlet cord runs through God's word. Whether it starts with Abel or whether it starts with Adam, I mean, either way, you know, Adam shed his blood for his bride, just like Jesus. And you know, the sacrifices all through the Levitical system and the blood that's shed over and over and over. The life is in the blood. Anyway, where does the scarlet thread end up? It ends at the hill of Calvary, doesn't it? It ends at the cross, the scarlet thread. It ends at Calvary. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So Rahab immediately put her faith in the identification and the safety of the scarlet cord. Safety by sacrifice. And she also trusts in the ones who made the promise about the scarlet cord. She says, according to your words, so be it. So Joshua, or Yeshua, or this Joshua here, would be a savior for Rahab, but a judge unto all those at Jericho, wouldn't he? He'd be a judge for the rest of Jericho. You know, in the same way, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Joshua, he's a savior for those who trust him, but he's a judge for those who reject him. Now, Rahab, what's really interesting is Rahab eventually marries one of the princes of Judah. That would make her a princess in a way, wouldn't it? And she's found in the lineage of King David and Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So she marries Salmon, and she has a son. His name is Boaz. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. So we got a harlot and a Moabite in King David's line, but even further on, this is Jesus' lineage too, isn't it? Wow. So we've got Ruth the Moabite, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. So this woman, Rahab, she's the great-great-grandmother of David, the king of Israel. And then she's the great-great-great-great times 20 grandmother of Jesus Christ too. Interesting. Also, many believe that, this is interesting too, that these two spies were maybe Levites or priests, which meant they had linen robes on. And the linen robes were made with flax. Now, they were hid and they were covered by flax. The ropes back then were made of flax. This lady had flax on her house. Rahab's clothing was made of flax. So I'm thinking, well, they're all covered by the same thing, all of them. And all these people are going to be saved. Whoa, wait a minute. All these people are covered by the same thing. Hey, that's like us. That's like the saints today. We're all covered by the same thing, aren't we? We are. We're all covered by the same thing. The saint today, we have to be covered by the same thing. Romans 4:7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The blood of Jesus Christ covers the saints and the sinners. And we're saved, we're covered, and we're hidden too by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're set free to escape, and it's all given to us who believe that the Lord your God, verse 11, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And in Colossians 3:3, it says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So I'm pulling all these things out today thinking, this is really cool. This is awesome. So in verses 22 through 24, the mission is accomplished. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They tell Joshua everything that happened to him. And if you consider how God's going to have him conquer the city of Jericho, my question is, how does this reconnaissance mission pay off? How well, or how does this information from these two guys really help in the Battle of Jericho? Jericho was massive. It's one of the most strongest defended, strongest enforced cities, two walls, really thick walls, big giant stones, heavily fortified cities in Canaan. If Israel can conquer this place, then the whole land of Canaan opens right up to them. You know what? The biggest battle is going to be the first one, right there. The biggest obstacle of all, the biggest giant in our path. Everything, the land would be right there before them opened up. But seriously, how did this reconnaissance mission help them with the eventual battle? It didn't help them at all. It doesn't. They gave a good report this time, though. They go back and truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. I like flashing back to what Caleb said. They're bread for us. Let's go in. They're bread. We're going to eat them up. Back when? But the reconnaissance mission does nothing as far as any kind of military strategy. But it did help in encouraging the faith of the other people. It encourages the spies. The spies go back and they encourage the people. And they encourage their leader, Joshua. So everybody's encouraged. I love that. So they're encouraging the faith of these spies. It's encouraging the whole nation. But this was way more important than a good battle plan. Because there's another purpose at work in sending the spies. To save Rahab. God will go through all of this to save one lady. And then, wait a minute, look at her reputation. You know what? God will go out of his way if your heart's in the right place. We think our meetings are by chance sometimes. Do you think the things that have happened in your life are by chance? You're sitting here tonight. You're saved. You've met Christians along your path. God will go out of his way to pull somebody in who he knows is going to eventually receive him. He'll put you in the right place. You think this is all an accident. It's not. So there's a purpose to save Rahab. So again, we see in this, we see the extent that God will go to in bringing one woman and her family, her father's house, to salvation. Again, how many times have you thought of someone who was seemingly impossible to save? He's never going to get saved. I said that about my brother, Rick. He's the first one in the whole family. I said, my brother, Bob, he's going to get saved like that. How long has it been? 30 years? He doesn't want anything to do with God. But you think about that. How many times have you thought somebody was seemingly impossible to save? Mission impossible. I used to have that as my ringtone on my phone, mission impossible. Actually, I was thinking, no, I'm leaving it up to God. God's making it possible. I can't do anything. You might know people that seem impossible to save, but God's hand isn't short to save people like Rahab, is it? I've known of guys with pasts that are really incredible who are saved now. A killer, a gang guy. I mean, it goes on and on and on, you know. An ex-killer, all kinds of people. Well, God will do whatever it takes. How many times we've thought somebody would be impossible? And you might know people that seem impossible to save, but God's hand isn't short. He's going to save the Rahabs and everything, and he can work in amazing ways to bring salvation. We started out remembering Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, where God said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you as I have said unto Moses. I'm claiming that for me. And what I mean by that, he said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And I'm thinking that everywhere I go and everywhere I tread my foot, there's going to be Rahabs. And God could use whoever's just willing. And he'll point you and lead you to where they are. And they'll cross your path and everything, just like yesterday. And we end up in verse 24 where they say to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. How about that? God was telling the truth. They ain't seen nothing yet. They really haven't. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, the Lord will give unto you. Now, think of that when you think of the Rahabs. But maybe they live on your street, or maybe they live in your house. And remember the extent that God will go to bring just one person or one house to salvation. Don't label anybody impossible. And maybe God wants to use you where you tread your foot. Think about that. Do you really think that the things that brought you to Jesus Christ, or here tonight, or to a church in the first place, or to any Christian on this planet, were an accident? None of them were an accident. Not at all. How many times have you thought that somebody who seemed impossible was impossible for God to save? I've done that a lot. I admit it. You know, we know people that seem impossible to save, but God's mighty to save people like the Rahabs. And I've seen him work in amazing ways to bring salvation. Think of her telling the family, you know, going back and telling the family what we need to do now to convince them. I thought of me going back to my family and telling them, thinking I'm out of my mind and everything. We're supposed to do that, even though they might say, we're supposed to do what? We're going to continue on. We're going to have communion, and you're going to meditate on what you've heard tonight. You know, this sacrifice, this blood red scarlet cord that weaves itself through the Bible. You know what? Every time you read the word blood in the Bible, it's supposed to point you to Jesus. It's supposed to point you to the ultimate sacrifice where God, who becomes a man, sheds his own blood for sinners like us, yet he was sinless. What a plan. What a God. Meditate on that for a while as we sit here tonight. Pray, yes, the Lord, is there something in my heart that keeps me from having the relationship that you really want me to have with you? Reveal it to me tonight. Search me and know me and try me if there's any wicked way in me. Meditate on this blood red cord. Meditate on that God, maybe God went out of his way to make sure you got saved and you don't even really realize it yet. When I look back, I'm blown away by what he did. And I was so dense, I didn't see so much of it. I see it now. There's so much to thank him for. And again, like I said earlier, this is a celebration. Let's celebrate what he's done for us. Spend some time with him. Bob, I hope you can come up and play us a song. And I'll pass out the emblems. And Father, I do pray that as we sit here now before you, our hearts are open. Lord, you can see inside of us no matter what, no matter what we try to hide. Whatever our reputation was, whatever we used to be, whatever the world called us, it doesn't matter. We're yours. And Lord, we want to celebrate that tonight. We want to celebrate this red cord, this blood that you have shed for us, how you went out of your way to get us. Lord, how you saved us, what it cost you. As we meditate tonight, Lord, again, show us if there's anything in us, Lord, that we need to get rid of or cut back or just change. Lord, we want to be new creations in Christ. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness to me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away my sins? What can us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Your cross testifies in grace, 'cause of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, no earthly confidence, it's only by your blood. What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. King Jesus.
Lord, we thank you again. We thank you for being here tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you're our guest of honor tonight. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you want to come upon us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that maybe you went out of your way in a big way to save us. Knowing what you've done for us, we could never be thankful enough. And we just sit here tonight and we take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If you would turn to Mark 14, verse 22. Simply, and I know you've heard this probably many times, it says, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Literally, he says, take, eat, this my body. He doesn't say is, this my body. And again, that scarlet ribbon that we've talked about, it leads all the way up to a few hours from this event right here. Away, right up to that. And as he told them, he's willing to become the sacrifice for their safety. If you gave your blood, you would be giving your very life source for someone. And Jesus, I think he gave every drop of it, really. He gave his life source for others. And really, what more could you do? I remember being kids and everything and saying, what do you want me to do, sign it in blood? You know, like it made it real serious if you did that, you know, sign a contract or whatever. But I'm thinking today, what more could you do than give your blood for somebody else? And Jesus actually asked that in Isaiah 5. What more could I do? For him to ask, what, you know, the world is saying, why doesn't he give us a sign? Why doesn't he come down here? Why doesn't he make it clear? He says, what more could I do? And we know that, don't we? We understand that. The word take here, it means that it won't be forced upon you. I like that about the Lord. He's never forced anything upon me. He's always let me have my own choice. Sometimes I don't like that because I'm capable of making some dumb choices. But that means it's not forced upon us. You have to receive it. He says, eat. This means that it's absolutely vital for you, like food. Without food and drink, we would perish. Without Jesus, you're going to perish. You are. It also means that you must take Jesus into your innermost being. He doesn't manifest himself in this cracker or anything like that. You need Jesus in your innermost being. And you do that by faith. Let's pray. Father, we take this cracker, this unleavened cracker. It symbolizes your body that was broken. It was one piece. Now it's broken into many pieces that we all might partake of it. And Lord, we all partake of you, each one of us. Lord, we all have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us. But tonight, as we remember you, we remember the scarlet cord weaving through your word all the way up to this moment. We remember your body broken for us. And Lord, we willingly partake of it now. Thank you, Lord. In verse 23, it says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. You know, I have to stop there. I just flashed in my head. The Son of God is giving thanks. How thankful should we be? Jesus stops to give thanks. Do we stop and give thanks like we should? Thanks opens great doors. But he had given thanks, so he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many. Not, you notice he doesn't say all. It's all who will receive, but not everybody is going to. But this new covenant for the forgiveness of sins, this is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus didn't give the normal expression or the meaning of each thing in the Passover. We've had seders here before, and I make sure detail by detail, you know what every little thing is and all that. You know, and usually that happens at a Passover. He doesn't give the meaning of each of the foods here. He reinterpreted them in himself. So this focus was no longer on the suffering of Israel in Egypt. The focus, just that's the normal Passover, but the focus is put on the sin-bearing suffering of Jesus, the one who shed his blood on their behalf. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can have this new covenant relationship with God. Don't forsake that. You know, sometime this week, tomorrow morning, tonight, think about what that means. You have this awesome opportunity for a wonderful relationship with God, the Creator, our God. This covenant relationship with God. And many live as if there's no transformation. And I know in Sunday's messages, I'm really urging us, like, let's live like we are transformed. Let's live like we are calling upon the Holy Spirit and being filled on a regular basis. We don't reach for as much as he wants to give us. We settle so much. As many live as if there's no transformation, like there's no cleansing from sin, as if there's no word and will of God in our hearts, and as if there's no new and close relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your shed blood. We take the cup and we call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, there's no way we can thank you enough. And you just ask that we willingly receive. You don't force us. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you, Lord, that even though you never sinned, you took upon you all the sin of the entire world upon you for us. And you were broken and bruised and battered. You were crushed like the flour that made that bread, like the grapes that made this juice. You were crushed and poured out for us. We thank you, Lord, and we now willingly partake. And then in verse 25, he says, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us all as we leave. I pray, Lord, that if there were changes necessary in us when we walked in here, we've either made them or we've asked you to change us, or, Lord, we are about to. Lord, I pray that as we head out into that world, we become light. Lord, we become little Jesus. That's what Christian really means, little Jesus. Lord, I pray that. I pray you'd put opportunities before us, Lord, and we would look at the Rahabs in different ways. We would realize maybe you want to use us as an instrument to speak to them, to reach them, to be these undercover agents of yours. Father, I pray and thank you tonight that we've been able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I pray a blessing on each and every individual here tonight, Lord. Just a closer relationship with you. Pray that you would get us home safely. And Father, we just, again, love you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that you've given us to Jesus as a gift as well. In his name we pray, amen.